You would grab your Bibles, open with me to John chapter 13. Over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the example of the Israelites, and we saw that as they came to the Jordan and was about to go in, they made a decision whether or not they would be obedient to the Lord, and they retreated from the mission that He had given them. And when they turned back, they wandered in the wilderness until they died. And we've talked about how, in the same way as a church, we must decide, are we going to be obedient to the mission that God has given us? Or, in the same way, are we going to retreat? Are we going to assume that someone else is going to do that? Are we to assume that there is going to be others who will share the gospel? Or will we, you and I, risk everything for this mission that He has given us? And so then we looked at Joshua and how he now, as leader of the Israelites, Moses has died, he now had a decision. Was he going to lead his people into the promised land and trust God? And we saw that he did. And as he did and was obedient to what the Lord, to the Lord's mission, that God did miraculous things. Things that could only be explained by Him. Things that only God could do. And in the same way, God is calling us to a mission, and it is one in which will require the hand of God. It is one that we cannot do on our own. There is not one person that I can bring to saving faith in Christ. That is something that only God does. And so when we realize this mission that He has for us, we step out trusting in His promises. We step out trusting that He is faithful. And so we step out in faith. Last week we looked at the call of the disciples and how when Jesus was calling the disciples, He was calling them to come after Him, much like a rabbi would call someone to a young Jewish man to come follow Him. And as He did, He was calling him to become like Him, to take His teachings and begin to apply those things to their lives, to walk in the same way in which He walked. It was a clear understanding that the disciples had that that's what He was calling them to. And so the call upon your life and the call upon my life is the exact same. We are called to follow after Jesus and to become like Him. This is clear throughout the teaching of Jesus, and we see throughout the New Testament. It is we have been crucified with Christ, therefore we are no longer to live on our own, but we are to live as Christ. 1 John puts it this way, that we are to walk in the same way in which He walked. You see, we are to die to ourselves, and we are to live as Christ. And so today we will continue this question. Ultimately, the question that we are asking is, what does it mean to be a faithful follower of Christ? And the reason we must ask this is because here in the United States, the church is actually declining. And we have to ask that question because somewhere along the line, the waters have become muddied to where we don't fully, clearly understand what He has called us to as a church as a whole, or we just don't care. And so it is a question that we must at least be willing to ask ourselves honestly. Am I a faithful, committed, devoted follower of Jesus? And if so, what does that look like? Before we jump in, I wanted to just say, if you served this week at Vacation Bible School, thank you. Thank you so much. It was awesome. We got to see some 13 kids come to know the Lord this week, at least indicated. And of course, anytime it's with kids, we are very cautious, but we want to make sure. And so there will be follow-up and talk with them. But I tell you, I know it's a busy week, but it is worth it. And that is a reminder as to why we do it. And so we are so thankful for everyone and all the time that you have put in. Where we are here in John chapter 13, to kind of give you a little bit of context, here we have gone from the call of these disciples all the way until Jesus' last day with them. And the reason why we've done that is not to at all skip the things in which they saw, because they did. They were able to walk with Jesus. They were able to see the things in which he did. They were able to hear the teachings. They saw the miracles, all of those things. But there are some things here in this last night, and we are going to spend the next several weeks looking at this last night. This is Thursday night before the Passover. Actually, in the northern part of Israel, they actually celebrated the Passover on this night, and which is why Jesus is having this meal with his disciples. But the Passover, at least most of which, the South for sure, wouldn't celebrate it until Friday. But Jesus gathers with his disciples. This is here at night. Within the next few hours, he is going to not only share with them some deep truths and promises, but he also will be arrested. He will have a false trial in the middle of the night. He will ultimately go and be sentenced to death, crucified, and then die, all here in the next several hours. The things in which he's told the disciples, to me, if I'm honest with you, it has been a clarity as to who he has called me to be as a follower of Christ. And I believe that it will be the same for you. Over the next several weeks, as we begin to dive into many of the truths that he begins and even pictures that he helps the disciples see, my prayer and hope is that it will become clear, super clear as to who God has called each one of us to be, and that we would be willing to surrender everything to this call. And so we will dive in. There is a call here that Jesus has over and over to love. It is a love that that requires faith. It is a love that is empowered by Jesus himself, and it is a love that requires humility. Humility is having the power to do something but choosing to lay that down. Humility is putting someone else in front of me. It is thinking more of someone else than I am of myself. Humility requires me to lay down me, if you will. And so we'll see Jesus here do something that doesn't make sense to the disciples. And he even tells them that. You won't understand this right now, but one day you will. But in this biblical love that we are talking about, it is selfless, it is sacrificial, and it looks not to the interest of self. We first see here an example of Paul. We're not going to see it here in Scripture, but I just want to point us to the example of Paul. Paul had and lived this life that even him and his own words describing it, if you would hold your spot there, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, if you will, and you'll hear in the own words of Paul explain some of what his life looked like. In chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, we'll see, starting in verse 23, where he says that, are they servants of Christ? And he says, I am a better one. And he says, I am talking like a madman. He says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. He says, and apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to fall, and I am not indignant? Here he is pointing to all of these things that have happened in his life. I mean, listen, beatings, stonings, left for dead. And why would he endure all of that? He says in the last couple of verses there, he says, even with all of that, I'm not even worried about that. I am worried about you. Are you going to stand strong? Are you going to pursue after Christ? My anxieties are for the church, that she will stand strong, that she will not waver even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of all that is going on, but that she will endure. And we see even in his letters to the churches, to the church at Philippi, he writes in Philippians chapter 1, again, hold your spot, we'll come back to, but I love this. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says, "What then, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and to the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by my by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have." Here, we see over and over, he says that I am here, and it is for the sake of the gospel, that whatever happens, that I will make sure that I share the gospel. And actually, he mentions in other parts that his arrest has actually proved to enlarge the kingdom and the spread of the gospel and advance the gospel. He says that he is to live, if he is to live, it is Christ. But if he is to die, that's okay. It's gain to him. And if he is to live and have breath, that means fruitful labor. And he calls us to this life that is his in Christ. We read things like this of Paul, and our initial thought is like, well, that's Paul. You know, he was called different to go to the Gentiles. He was risen up. I mean, that's just a man above man, above men. But I want you to know that Paul's story is not any different than even many stories that are happening even right now of today. I have a short video I want us to watch, and it's going to be a little bit hard to see. I know that it will have subtitles, and if you're in the back, you might be able to turn and look at that one. It might be a little bit easier for you to see the subtitles, but just to kind of give you a little bit of what's going on, it is going to talk about what is happening in Iran. There is a film that a group of guys put together, and it is talking about the discipleship that is happening amongst the most horrific persecution that we've ever seen, and it's happening right now in our world. But I want you to hear, as one of the ladies, and her voice is distorted, so as to not know who it is. But I want you to hear as she talks about, we know what's going to happen. We know what will happen if we are arrested. And I want you to hear the heart. Here, Paul mentioned all these things that have happened in his life. And why was it worth it to him to endure all of that? For the sake of those who didn't yet know the gospel. And I want you to hear of this lady talk about, I have determined in my heart already what I'm willing to do. If you would play that video. Talking about that war is inevitable. Something surprising has taken place. Muslim Iranians are bowing their knees to the Jewish Messiah. They are having affection toward the Jews. There's an awakening that is happening as the discipleship movement. There's no central leadership, and it's predominantly led by women.
So first thing is, in Iran, we know what country we're serving. We're serving the Islamic Republic of Iran.
We know that if they get us, they will attack us, contact us, and even kill us.
We know that if they get us, the first thing they will do to us as a woman is rape us.
The first thing they will do is rape us, and then they will beat us. Ultimately, they will kill us.
And this is a decision that we have made, that we
have made a decision.
Our bodies as sacrifices.
We will offer our bodies as sacrifices.
Because I have this thought when I wake up, when I leave that door, I might not come back.
If we go out the door, we may not come back. I've talked to my husband, and we have made a decision. We will accept the consequences of what happens. There's an awakening inside of Iran. It's a women's movement. Film is called Sheep Among Wolves. There's actually two volumes of it. And I play that just to point out that we have brothers and sisters in Christ in the most persecuted parts of the world and are willing to lay down their lives for whatever it costs them, for the sake that their own people would hear the truth. We live in the United States of America where there is little to zero persecution. You may be made fun of, you may be neglected, passed over. And yet we are unwilling to be bold about who our Jesus is. It breaks my heart to think that we have been given everything in Christ. Everything. To live a life of godliness. Everything. And we allow this world to busy our lives so much. We allow the allure of comforts and to keep us from living this life that He has clearly called us to. Here in Philippians, Paul continues to talk, and he goes beyond himself and he looks to the example of Jesus. And starting in verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He's not saying just, you know, change your mind or just start thinking this way. He says, this is your mind in Christ Jesus. This is it. If you're in Jesus, this is the way you should be thinking. You are to put others ahead of yourselves. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, he wasn't going to cling on to it. In other words, he left it all. Being God, though he was God, a part of the Trinity, on the throne, left it all, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Here, though Paul had experienced all these things and even told us why, it was for the sake of the gospel, praying that the church at Philippi would live in a manner worthy of the gospel. And it is the same calling that we have. And so in looking at the example of Jesus, I want us now to turn to John chapter 13, where we'll read today. And if you would, stand in the honor of the Word of God. I know we have already read much of it already, but here is the passage that we are going to dive in. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Make sure I get all of what I wanted to read here. I want us to get before the Lord, because I believe that Jesus' example here is one that we need to grab hold of and apply to our lives. And so let's ask him to speak to our hearts as we dive in. Father, as we have read your word, we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see, to help us to see the areas of our lives that do not look like you. And that, Lord, as we've been reminded many times over the last several weeks, remind us that we are to be repenters, that we are to turn from the things and even have our minds changed as the way we look at things so that we can become more like you. And so, God, I ask that you would do what only you can do, and that is to change us, to change our hearts, to change the way we see, the way we act, the way we respond. So, God, we need you in this time. Help us to live more like you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As we see Jesus' example here, there's a couple of things that I want us to see that Jesus did that we also must be willing to do. The first one is that Jesus humbly lays down his power and authority. It doesn't mean that he doesn't still have it. He humbly lays it down. What I mean by that is, though being God, though being on the throne, left it all and became a servant. He served his disciples. He served his people. He came and died for the sins of the world, him having all power. Now, having all power and authority, at any point he could have called down angels, or even in his own mighty power and strength, he could have saved himself, but he didn't. He laid down his power. He humbly came and served. Now, when we think of that in our own lives, there are situations that we find ourselves in where you and I are above someone else. And being above someone else, maybe it's in social status, maybe it's just in our careers and position, we will have opportunities, and I believe the Holy Spirit will lead us in those times to also lay down our pride, our arrogance, our power. If not, people will be propelled by us. They will look at us and see the arrogance and see the pride that is there, and they will not be drawn to the Savior who was humble, who laid it all down. We see this throughout Scripture where he took the form of a servant, or he was willing to lay down his life for a friend. And even the Bible says that this is the greatest of love, that we would be willing to lay down our lives for our friend. But a question that I have is, not only are you willing to die for Jesus, but my question is, are you willing to live for him? Are you willing to allow him to live through you? It's one thing to say, oh, if someone made me have a decision, am I going to die or live, or because I am a Christian, it's easy to say, oh, well, I'll die for that. But a tougher question is, are you willing to live moment by moment, day by day, for what Jesus has called us to live for? Jesus tells us in John 13 and verse 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. People will know that you are a follower of Christ, a disciple of him, by the way that you love one another and by the way you love others. Listen, I believe in the coming weeks that God will begin to bring people, whether it's by your invitation or whether it's by the fact of us going outside these walls and just inviting and loving on people in our community. I believe that there will be some people who will come through these doors, who will come from backgrounds not like yours. And the way that we love them, or the way that we look at them, or the way that we don't love them will determine on whether or not they will be changed or feel welcomed and loved in this place. And I think every one of us will need to decide whether or not we will humbly love anybody who walks through these doors. But not only that, love anybody that we encounter in this world on a day-to-day basis. Second thing that Jesus did was he humbly served. Foot washing was something that was very common. It was common because of the dirt and dusty roads, that even if someone were to bathe, as Jesus says in these scriptures, they would still need to wash their feet because their feet would get nasty. And really, feet washing is something that is even needed today. I was a youth pastor for some 10 years, and I tell you that we need to teach our young people that is very needed today, right? It just seems like that's where the nasty is expelled from body, because, man, sometimes those kids just are repulsive because of that. But anyway, but foot washing was something that was only done by those who were servants or the lowly. We see in Luke chapter 22 where the discussion that the disciples were having is who was going to be the greatest among them. Who was Jesus going to have in authority with him? And you can almost see Jesus shake his head and say, you know what, guys, you don't understand. And he takes off his outer garment, he grabs a towel, wraps it around his waist, fills up a bowl or a basin, and he kneels down and he begins to wash feet. Wait, you're not supposed to wash our feet. That is for the lowly. That is not you. But Jesus, humbly, becomes a servant, though he was God, though he should have been the one that will be served. Remember, he has the name that is above every name. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But yet he is the one who is washing the feet, becoming the servant. What should that tell us? We are not God. We are not on any sort of throne. How much more should we be willing to wash the feet? Should we be willing to serve and love regardless of the cost? Because it is costly for the sake of the gospel. He humbly loved his enemy. It wasn't until after he washed their feet that Judas left. Judas was among the ones in which he washed his feet, knowing who was to betray him. So for you and I, it doesn't matter what someone's done to you. It doesn't matter whether you like them or whether they have spoken against you or even slandered you. It is the love of Christ that will point them to the gospel. Paul, as he was beaten, stoned, he didn't turn from those towns to never go back. Many times he would go immediately back to share the gospel to the same people who had just done the evil acts to him. In the same way, we pridefully, when someone wrongs us, we will hold it against them. And I wonder at what cost. The cost of their salvation, the cost of the gospel. In Isaiah 66, 2, it says, "But this is the one whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." He who is humble. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, James says. God opposes the proud and, in other words, counts those as enemy who are prideful. But yet the humble, he gives grace. Don't you need the grace of Jesus? I tell you, I need his grace daily. I need his grace to show me how to love. I need his grace to help me to forgive when someone has wronged me. I need his grace to be the father that he has called me to be. I need his grace to remind me that I am to sacrificially love my wife as he loved the church. I need his grace. Therefore, I better be humble. Therefore, I must not think too highly of myself, that there is no way in which I would stoop to washing feet. Matthew 20, I love what Matthew says here, and quoting Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We must. Our response in the way of application is you and I must humbly be obedient to Jesus. There is a mission that he has for us. It is one in which we are to proclaim Jesus to this dark world. It is one in which he came. He says, "I came to seek and to save the lost." If he is to live in and through us, our lives should look like his. We should be willing to humble ourselves and serve. I love in Matthew 25, as he's talking about in the last days, all the people would be gathered and he will separate the sheep from the goat. His sheep will be on his right and the goats, those who do not know him, will be on his left. And do you remember what he said would determine those? He says, "To those on my right, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was in prison, you came to see me. Whatever you did unto the least of these, you did unto me." And then he said to those on his left, "You didn't do these things. You didn't. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, when I was in prison, when I was sick, when I was, you didn't." We have a very clear mission. And obviously, we cannot earn anything. I am in no way pointing to us earning our salvation. But what Jesus clearly sees and has said is that his sheep know his voice and they follow him. Our obedience to him is a direct indicator as to who we are in Christ. Our obedience to him is should and is evidence. 1 John over and over, what is our attitude towards sin? If you say that you know him but do not obey his commands, you are a liar and the truth is not in him. I believe chapter 2, verse 3-ish, okay? He goes on and he talks about what is your attitude towards your brother? If you claim to know him but you do not love one another, you are not a follower of me. What is your attitude towards the things of this world? If you are a lover of the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. All I'm saying is that you and I in this mission, we must be willing to take up our cross and follow him regardless of what the cost is. And it is costly. It will cost us our time. It will cost us our resources. It will cost us financially. It will cost us sometimes even beatings or friends. But at the same time, have we not already given our lives anyway? He says that we have been bought with a price. It is not our life to live anyway, but his to live through us. And some of the things that he is going to share with his disciples throughout this time with them will help us to see how we are to do that, where we are to do, and what our focus should be each day. And so in the coming weeks, we will see his encouragement, his challenge, but yet the resources that he gives, even in the midst. A question I have for you this morning, church. Are you willing to pick up a towel? Are you willing to pick up a towel? Are you willing to wash the feet of your family member who is estranged? Are you willing to go to those who maybe have wronged you? It could include family, and to love them and to ask for forgiveness. Are you willing to go? Got to trust him. We are getting ready to take of the Lord's Supper. And it is in this Lord's Supper that we are reminded of the humility of our Jesus. That he left it all and humbled himself to the point of a servant. To lay down his life. No one took it from him. He laid it down so that you and I could be forgiven. So that we could be set free, so that we could be made new, so that we could have eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in talking of the Lord's Supper, Paul instructs the church at Corinth in verse 28 of chapter 11, let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. In other words, he tells us that we are to do this in a worthy manner. We don't come and partake of the bread or the wine simply because we're hungry. But instead, we do this as a remembrance. We do this as a time where we examine ourselves. This is one of the most worshipful times, and one of my favorite times, because it's a time that we focus upon Jesus. And so just as, I don't know who prepares or hands out or how this normally goes, but if you are going to be doing that, if you would come forward and help us with that, but as they are preparing that, would you right now get before the Lord and begin to examine your life? Maybe you need to confess some things. Maybe you have not humbled yourself and served the way that you, as we have just looked at. Maybe there are things, sin in your life that you have been running to or maybe even putting it in front of Him. Then confess those to Him. Let's get before the Lord. Father, as we bow before You, I pray that You would lead us in this time, that You would lead our hearts, that You would help us to see the things in our life that are not honoring to You, and that we would examine our hearts. I pray that as the elements are passed out, that, Father, we would remember the price that You have paid, and that, God, that we would worship You. We thank You for humbling Yourself and dying for us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. There are two cups stacked on each other. The bread is in the bottom one, and so you'll just grab one of these as they come. If you would, hold on to them, and we will take the observe together. Talking of Jesus on the night that we just discussed, it says, and when he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus, we praise You for the body that You have laid down. We thank You for the blood that was shed, that without the shedding of blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. We are grateful that You have died in our place. Help us to honor You with our lives. Help us to obey You as you lead and guide us. Help us to be willing to love one another and to love those who are far from you. I pray that we would be people who would be willing to do anything that you ask, Lord. That there would not be a job too small or too dirty, but instead, Lord, we would live lives worthy of your gospel. God, we love you. Help us to live for you in all that we say and do. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Go ahead, Drew.
I just wanted to come up here. Thank you for joining us today. Thank you for doing the Lord's Supper with us. It's always a joy to be with you. Before I recognize our interns this morning, I just want to personally thank each one of you for reaching out to us. You know, we had the COVID, and so that wasn't fun. Our whole family had it, but all the love and the support, the phone calls, the text messages, the secret dropping things on our doorstep, and a lot of those were medication that we needed. And so we just thank you so much. Our family really, really loves you and appreciates you. So if you reached out, we love our church family here, and we're just reminded how much we love you. So if you don't know, if you haven't met either one of our interns, today is officially their last day. I'm not going to embarrass her in this service, but Taryn's here with us. I didn't see Gunnar. I don't know if he's here or not. He'll be with us in the second service, if not. But I just want to say a personal word that they have done a tremendous job. Yes, give them a hand. They have made Janae, Sherry, and I's life 10 times easier this summer. And honestly, getting to serve with them, I have learned so much about what a humble heart looks like, what it means to truly be passionate about discipleship. Gunnar is super passionate about discipleship, super passionate about evangelism. Taryn has one of the most beautiful hearts that you'll ever see for people. And so I just thank you so much. I guess I'll talk to Taryn since she's here. But thank you, Taryn. Thank you, Gunnar, for just all that you do. Make sure if you see them this morning, give them a hug. Tell them that you're so excited and thankful that they were with us this summer. We need to be praying for them as a church. Taryn is going to go finish up her senior year at SWASU. So after she graduates, she's got to figure out what God would have for her life after that. And Gunnar is going to continue, I believe, his second year at Tulsa Community College. So just be praying for both of them as the Lord directs and leads their life. And in fact, let's close the service today. If you guys don't have anything else, okay, let's close the service today in praying for our interns, if you would, just praying that the Lord would guide them, lead them, and just praising the Lord and thanking the Lord for them. God, we thank you for today. God, as we learned about what it means to humbly serve you, to humbly be able to pick up the towel, Lord, to love those around us. I couldn't help but think of both of our interns and how they serve in ways that people probably don't even see. But, Lord, they served faithfully, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. And I know that I won't forget what they've done, and, Lord, that you won't forget what they've done. So, God, we love you. We just thank you so much for Gunnar and Taryn. Pray that you would bless them, that you would keep them, that you would guide them as they continue to pursue your will for their life. And Father, as we walk out of these doors today, may we remember the example of Jesus Christ. Not to be served, but to serve those around us, to share the gospel and to love those in our community, in our state, our nation, in our whole world. Love them like Jesus loves them. God, we love you. We thank you. And just bless the rest of our day. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.